You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week, we continue our journey through John's Gospel with the message, "He's King, but is He your King?" from John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. Let's listen in.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow at your throne, and we come to look into your word. So I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to hear, but help us to do. And Lord, I thank you that the haven of rest is not necessarily a place, but it's a person. And it's you. Lord, you are our hope, and we declare that. So would you come and help us to see? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Do you long for a true king? A true king. I think we do. I think there's something inside of us that just longs for that true king. That's why we're often stirred by many of our fairy tales and our stories and our movies. That we long for that king that rides in on a white horse and he saves the day with his power and his justice. And there's a power of a balance of his power and his goodness, and everything is made right, and they live happily ever after. You long for that. You may not admit it, but I think we all do. I mean, think about some of the stories and movies. Robin Hood, at least in the, I think, the 80s, late 80s version of Robin Hood, King Richard the Lionheart was off fighting, and he took time to come to his cousin's wedding there at the end. Cinderella, think about that story, that movie. The good king dies and passes the kingdom on to his son. He becomes king, marries Cinderella, and all is well. Think about C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, King Aslan, his power and his goodness. And even Disney's Lion King, there's power, there's goodness in that king. The king we long for not only has the courage and the power to prevail over everything evil, but he also has genuine love for his subjects, which is why he uses his power for their best interest. However, the ideal king that we long for in this world does not exist. That king does not exist. Earthly kings are either powerful or they're good-hearted, but they aren't both. King Richard the Lionheart that I mentioned, popular in England's history, but he was ruthless and he was immoral. Think back even on Israel's history. There were good kings and bad kings, mostly bad, but even the good kings had evil in them, had bad in them. King David is an example. He's the greatest of Israel's kings. Yet he lusted, he committed adultery, he murdered, and he lied about it. Can you think of any world leader, past or present, who has been completely powerful and completely humble and good at the same time? I don't think you could name one. If you do, we probably don't know the whole story, because that person does not exist in this world. But there is a true king who does exist, but he's not of this world. He came into this world for the purpose of gathering people into his kingdom, also not of this world. But that's why he came, to gather people into his kingdom. And he is Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is complete power and majesty. Just think about it. In him is complete power and majesty, as well as complete love and mercy, both at the same time. Everything that humankind longs for is found in Jesus Christ. Just think about that for a few moments. Everything that we long for in this world is found in Jesus Christ. Not only does he have the concern and the desire to help us, but he has the power and the authority to do it. Now, as Americans, it's hard for us to comprehend about the idea of submitting to a king. That's foreign to us, to submit to a king because of our freedom and our affluence, our self-sufficiency. We don't have a comprehension of submitting or bowing to a king. And I think as a result of that, we even have difficulty in submitting to the king. So here's the question. Since Jesus is king of everything, he is king. The Bible clearly teaches that. Since Jesus is king of everything, is he your king? That's the question I want to ask today through our passage. And then I want to point out how you know whether or not he is your king. Well, we're at the end of John 18, verses 28 through 40. Carolyn has already read the passage for us. Jesus was arrested. He was taken to Annas and then to Caiaphas, the former high priest, and then at that time the current high priest, Caiaphas. The Jewish leaders had already decided the fate of Jesus. He was guilty in their mind, and he was going to die for it. It was their hate for Jesus that so consumed them that they would not be satisfied with anything but his death. They were determined that Jesus was going to die, but they had a problem. Rome had taken away their right to execute any prisoner. Only the Roman governor could condemn someone to death. So the Jews needed Pilate to carry out their plan for them. And that brings us to today's passage, Jesus before Pilate. I want to give you a couple of points about the passage and then the question, how do you know Jesus is your king? Well, you know that this was a sham by the Jewish leaders all the way through. All the way through. They decided Jesus' guilt before they arrested him, and they already knew that he was going to die. They arrested him in the middle of the night, and they started the so-called trial before the Sanhedrin convened. They made up some charges to bring against him, but they had no witnesses to substantiate those charges. They even tried to bring somebody in to pay them to give testimony against Jesus. But their main charge against Jesus was blasphemy. But they knew that Pilate would not be interested in that charge at all. So they accused him of leading a rebellion against the emperor, which Pilate would care about. So they made that accusation against him. But the truth is, they weren't interested in the truth at all. They had no concern for the truth. Their only interest was in silencing Jesus by crucifixion. And that in itself is significant because they knew that the law said in Deuteronomy 21 that anyone hung on a pole was cursed by God. That's what they believed. Anyone who was crucified carried with them a curse by God. So the Jewish leadership wanted Jesus crucified so that the people would think that he was cursed by God. That's why they were pushing so hard for crucifixion. Normally, if someone was convicted of blasphemy, they would be stoned to death. But they wanted Jesus crucified, not only because Pilate had to do it, but because they wanted Jesus to look as though he were cursed by God. But the truth is, that was God's plan all along. Jesus became that curse for us. And so Pilate is playing right into God's plan. So this was a sham. But notice also the hypocrisy of the Jews. They came to Pilate's palace, but they wouldn't enter it to avoid being ceremonially unclean. According to their law, going into the Gentiles' house would make them ceremonially unclean, and they would be unable to eat the Passover meal. Isn't that strange? That eating the Passover meal was more important to them than killing an innocent man. That's sad when we get to that state. that we think that way and our hypocrisy just takes over us. Religious zeal can blind us to the actual ways of God. It's like fighting for the right to display the Ten Commandments, yet not giving a thought about living according to the Ten Commandments. That's hypocrisy. Or a person who claims to be a follower of Christ, but ignores his command to love and forgive other people. That's hypocrisy. Or religiously coming to church every Sunday morning, but ignoring God the other 6 days of the week. That's hypocrisy. Isn't it odd how we'll ignore the main thing in order to get the secondary things that we want? That's what the Jewish leadership was doing. That's what we do if we're not careful. That's our tendency. Well, the kingship of Jesus is mentioned in this passage 6 times. So Pilate's overarching question was, is Jesus a king? And here we have, like John mentioned, a worldly governor of Judea, a mere human, judging the divine king of everything. And Jesus led him. He let him do it. But here's what I want you to hear. Every human being is forced to do the same thing. Every one of us, every one of those outside of these walls, every human being has to make the same decision. See, Jesus is the king, but is he your king? So how do you know? How do you know that Jesus is your king? The first way is that you believe that he is the king. You believe it. It starts with belief. How do you know that he is your king? You are standing in belief right now. Verse 33, Pilate has been going back and forth. The Jews wouldn't come inside the palace, so he's going out to them. He's coming back in to interrogate Jesus, so he's going back and forth. In verse 33, Pilate went back inside, and he asked Jesus point blank, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered Pilate's question with a question. "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" Have you noticed every time in Scripture that Jesus was being questioned, it's almost as if he's the one in control? It's because he is always in control. Jesus was trying Pilate. Pilate was on trial. But Jesus is forcing Pilate to think about who he is. He's forcing him to think. Now, did Pilate want to know if Jesus was king for himself, or was he asking for someone else? Everyone must decide for himself or herself about Jesus. Everyone. On one occasion, Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And that was a place that was the heart of idolatry. And at that place, after the disciples had come together, Jesus took them there for the purpose of asking them this question in that place. There, among all the worship of idols and all of the worldly opinions, he asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Forget about all the other people of the world. Who do you say I am? And he asked us the same thing. We are confronted with the truth, and we are asked the same thing. Who do you say I am? Pilate tried to pass the decision about Jesus back to the Jews. He said, "He's your problem. Take him and judge him according to your law." And then he tried to pass the decision to Herod. "He's from Galilee. Take him to Herod." Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate even tried to pass the decision about Jesus to the crowd. "Who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas?" But Pilate is responsible for making his own decision. And I think, you know, we have this idea that the whole crowd of Jerusalem was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But if you look at the text, this was early morning. So most of the crowd was still asleep. Most of the crowd that we have here, I think, are the Jewish leaders and the close people right around them who wanted their way done. And I think we misunderstand when we think it's the big crowd. I mean, we knew that multitudes were following Jesus. Most of the multitude were asleep. But Pilate tried to pass the decision on to the crowd. It came right back to him, because everyone must make a decision about Jesus and his kingship. You can't pass the decision to someone else. I can't either. We have to decide that he is or he isn't. See, Christianity is not an abstraction. It's not just stories that we've heard from childhood that we come every Sunday and we hear a story about Jesus. Jesus is very real to us right now. And it's my job, but it's my privilege to come in here every Sunday to remind you of who Jesus is. He is King of Kings, and is he King of your life? So how do you know Jesus is your King? Well, you believe in your heart that he is not only King of everything, but he is King of you. He's King of your life. It's all about faith. Where is your faith? What is your faith in? So you believe that he is King. And then the second thing I'd say, how do you know that Jesus is your King? You live according to his truth and his kingship. That's how you live your life, based on his truth and his kingship. Look in verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." To which Pilate said, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Does that go over well in our world today? Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, Jesus said. See, we want to say, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. We are our own truth in our mind, but that's not true according to God's word. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. When Pilate heard that, he responded with, "What is truth?" And he asked the question, but he didn't wait for the answer. So was he being sarcastic, or was he being contemplative? I think he was being contemplative. He was thinking in his mind, and I think he knew in his heart that there was something true about Jesus. Yet, as we'll see next week, he was under pressure to make the decision that he made. Didn't release him from the decision that he made, but there was a reason why he made it. But I think he knew. I think he knew in his own heart, but he refused to make the right decision. Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world, came into the world to testify to the truth. Well, what is that truth? That truth is that God created the world and everything in it, and because of man's sin, the world fell. But because of God's grace, he sent Jesus into the world to redeem what man had messed up, to reconcile the world to himself, to restore the relationship between God and man and all creation. That is the truth that Jesus came to testify to. And everyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus. You listen to Jesus. It doesn't matter what the courts say. It doesn't matter what the news media says. It doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter about popular opinion. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. If Jesus' testimony is not worth listening to, you know what that means? There is no hope. You and I have no hope. If Jesus' testimony is not valid, if it is not true, we have no hope. The only thing you can hope for is what you can gather in your own strength in the little time that you have in this world. But God's Word tells us something completely different. That Jesus, not of this world, came into this world to restore it as God intended it to be in the beginning. So if what you think is truth doesn't include Jesus, then it's not truth. It's man-made truth. And it's only worth whatever you get out of man-made truth, which is not much. So whenever we hear the Bible, when we read in the Bible and it speaks of hearing or listening, it is speaking of believing and doing. We hear the truth of Jesus and we act on that truth. We act on it. See, Jesus changes the way we live in this world. He came into the world to testify to the truth, and he changes the way we live in this world. His kingdom is spiritual, but our spiritual beliefs affect our physical actions. So the inside comes out. I say that a lot. What's inside of us in belief and faith comes out of us in action, in the way we live. Our attitude becomes our behavior. By the way, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's from beyond this world. His kingdom is not of this world. It transcends everything in this world. Everything. And he says in verse 36, if it were of this world, if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. Now think about that. If it were of this world, my servants would fight to prevent the arrest by the Jewish leaders, my arrest by the Jewish leaders. Now think about the servants that Jesus had at his command. I mean, we've already seen that multitudes were following Jesus. At any given time, Pilate would only have maybe 3,000 soldiers. So if everybody who followed Jesus and all of those multitudes that he fed and he healed, if he wanted to bring about a political overturn of the government, he could have done that easily. But beyond that, think about his servants in heaven who are waiting on his command. They would have come to fight his arrest, but that wasn't his intent. Pilate only wanted to know if Jesus was a threat to Rome. Was he a political leader who would threaten his own position and the Roman Empire? Of course not. We know that's not true. So here's what I want to tell you about that. Don't fret. Don't worry when you hear that America is no longer a Christian nation. It was never intended to be a Christian nation. A lot of times we equalize Christianity in America with God's Word. But America or any other nation was never intended to be a Christian nation. He intended that people in America would live in such a way that Christ would be seen. That's the idea of salt and light. That as we live it, we influence the people around us. That's the difference in a worldly kingdom and the kingdom of Jesus. His kingdom is in the hearts of people who listen and follow him. So, Jesus is king. How do you know he is your king? You believe that he is. And then, secondly, you live as though you believe he is. You've got to have faith. Without faith, you cannot come to God. So you believe that Jesus is king, and then you live as if you believe that he is. Now, suppose Suppose a good and powerful king came to your house. Would you act any differently? You would. I mean, it doesn't even have to be a good and powerful king. Anyone who comes to your house who is a guest, you act differently, don't you? So how much more should the presence of the only true king make a difference in the way we live our lives? How much more? If Jesus is king, and he is he making a difference in the way you live your life? And you know you can't measure up. You know you can't. But you sure do want to. Because you want to please your king any way that you can. You see, that's mercy. That's grace. He knows that we can't. But he came to live through us so that he will complete the work and we'll spend the rest of our days in his kingdom, which has already begun in us. If we have accepted him. What about you? Have you accepted him? Is he your king? May God's Spirit help you to know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you most of all for your living word, Jesus. All according to your plan, your design to restore the world to the way you intended it to be in the beginning. And you have accomplished it through Jesus. And you are offering the opportunity to every person to become a part of your kingdom. So Lord, I pray for those who have not responded, that they would see that decision is totally theirs and only they can make it. So I pray that you would lead them to make that decision. For others who have made the decision, Lord, but aren't living as if you are king, Lord, help us all. Help us all to live as though you are right here with us as you are. So, Lord, be honored, be glorified in our response today. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and if you would like to know more about how you can make Jesus the Lord of your life, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below or on our website at fbcamericas.org. Tune in next week as we continue our journey through John's Gospel.